Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after to you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You may be seated tonight. You'll find our text in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. The Bible said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice here tonight, especially in verse 5 and verse 6, we dealt heavily with verse 5 last week, but I want to point it out to you so I can pull something together from these two verses of Scripture. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now I want to preach from this section tonight, from the first day until that day. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight, and Lord, we're grateful for the Scriptures tonight. Lord, there can be no improvement made on God's holy word tonight. It needs no correction. It has no flaw. I thank you, Father, tonight that the verse that we have before us tonight is a powerful verse that reminds us of the power of God, the preservation of the saints, and the perseverance of God's people throughout the ages. I thank you, Lord, tonight that what you have begun in us, Lord, you said that you would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I ask you now, Lord, as these look on me, Lord, that they realize tonight that this is a work that is yet unfinished. And God, as I look out tonight, I look out on an audience of believers tonight who are also an unfinished product. And Lord, we look forward tonight to that day when Jesus will come and when we'll become just like him. We look forward, God, to that day when we graduate from this world and graduate into another world. Father, our hope is in the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray tonight you'd expound the Scriptures through us. And God, you instruct the saints through us. And Lord, that you remind us tonight of all the blessings and all the wonderful truths that are found here in God's precious and holy word. Help us here tonight. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, dear God, pull us closer to thee tonight, Lord, than we've ever been before. Help us, God, to feast on the riches of your grace and dine at the table of the King tonight. And help us, Father, I pray, to make much of the Bible and the author of the Bible and the one who has all power tonight to keep us while the ceaseless ages roll. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do now, for we ask it, God, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. As you look at our text tonight, we have noted continually throughout these opening verses of Philippians chapter 1, the attitude of thanksgiving and praise of the Apostle Paul. And in this section of the Bible, he expresses the pure joy of the Christian life. And this book in the Scripture itself has been called the Epistle of Joy. If you're interested in learning about joy, then you could turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians and find joy and rejoicing that is found continually through this book in the Bible. Now, I'd like for you to note for just a few moments tonight as we introduce our text that Paul is now expressing his joy, the pure joy of a believer who has not focused on his circumstances. Because if he had, he wouldn't be writing the letter that we have before us tonight. In fact, he refused to allow his circumstances and those that were far worse than those at Philippi to rob him of the joy of life and the pure joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this opening section we just read just a moment ago, Paul expresses, first of all, the joy of recollection. Look in verse number 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so being reminded and remembering the Philippian believers brought joy unto his heart. What he thought about them and the memories that came back to his mind and the recollection of these Philippian believers brought joy to his heart. And then secondly, in verse number 4, he experienced the joy of intercession. The joy of intercession. He said in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And so now he not only experienced the joy of recollection, but also the joy of intercession. He said, I prayed for you, and in my praying it brought joy to my heart. He said, I made my request with joy. And then number 3, in verse number 5, he experienced the joy of participation. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And you know that fellowship means participation. Say amen right there. Amen. Fellowship is not two fellows in the same ship. It's joint participation in the things of God. It's fellowship around the things of Christ. And then also in this passage of Scripture, in verse 6 tonight, he experiences the joy of anticipation. You know, the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that Christians never see each other for the last time. Did y'all get that? Let me say that again. One of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that Christians never see each other for the last time. He anticipated that God, who had begun this good work in their hearts, would also perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And those who had been saved and had knelt in repentance and faith, and those who had trusted Christ as their Savior, that God would preserve them and do the work in their hearts that was necessary to preserve them until the coming of Jesus Christ. Now in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5 and verse number 6, Paul recognizes 3 distinct days in the life of a believer. I think it's important tonight to point out that there are, in this text, in the passage we just read, there are pointed out 3 specific days in the life of the believer. Verse number 5 presents us that first day. He said, Paul said, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so he remembers the day of their conversion. I'm glad I hadn't forgot that day. Hallelujah. I'm glad I hadn't forgotten the day of my conversion. I'm telling you, you're in really bad shape tonight if you cannot remember the day you got saved. Of course, it is possible. The reason why that you cannot remember it is because it never really took place. Oh, but thank God for the first day. He said, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That was the day that the Holy Ghost had worked over their heart and brought them to a place of repentance, and they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so that is the first day that Paul points out here. And then he said, from the first day until now. That is the time that they had received this particular letter, or we could say from the time that Paul had penned it down. Now at the time of this writing, it had been 10 years since the church at Philippi had been founded. And so there's the first day of their conversion. And then there's that other day, the day when he wrote to them while they were continuing on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know this tonight? If you keep headed in the direction you're headed, you're going to wind up there. I said, if you keep heading in the direction, and if you charted a course for rebellion against God and against his word tonight, guess what? You're going to wind up there one of these days. And the Bible said, an evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. And so if you chart a course for rebellion against the word of God, one of these days you're going to wind up there. And so there's the first day, the day of their conversion. And then there's this day, the day of continuance. They've been going on with God. They've been praying on. They've been pressing on. They've been progressing on now for 10 wonderful years. Oh, I thank God every year gets sweeter. Every year gets better as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it gets sweeter as the days go by. Thank God the Bible gets more real. The salvation that God gave gets sweeter. And hallelujah, the homeland is looking better every day. Thank God for the first day. Thank God for this day. And listen, right, we're closer home now than we ever have been. The Bible said our salvation is nearer than when we believe. In fact, I'm closer to heaven tonight than I was on the night when I bowed my knees and got on my knees and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so there's the first day, and then there's this day, this present day. And then Paul talks about this last day, the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it refers to that day, that particular day, three different times in this epistle of God's word. Did you know there's coming a day when God's going to wrap up this dispensation of grace? There's coming a day when there's going to be a shout from the realms above. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to step out on the cloud and shout from the realms above, and he's coming back for you and for me. And so the first day is the day of conversion. The second day is the day of continuance. And this day is the day of consummation. I'm glad tonight, when I got in, I didn't know all about this, but I'm glad I know about it tonight. I'm glad, hallelujah, heaven's my home. Thank God, one of these days, I will arrive at Revelation 21, 21 Boulevard. One of these days, I'm going to walk down a pure, transparent street of gold. And one of these days, I'm going to walk up to my mansion, walk down the golden sidewalk, and click my heels and go inside. And hallelujah, holy angels say, welcome home, pilgrim. I'll say, hallelujah. It's been a long journey, but I've been blessed. I made it here by the grace of God. I'm glad tonight. Hallelujah for that great day when Jesus comes. Hallelujah. In fact, in our primary text tonight, Paul talks about this last day as well. And he has confidence in what Christ has done for them. He has confidence in what Christ is doing in them. He has confidence in the fact that the one who began their salvation would also continue it from the first day till that great day when they saw Jesus Christ. And so tonight, by God's grace, I'd like for us to look at this text. It's one of the most solid verses in the New Testament that gives us a testimony to the preservation of believers in Christ. Now, I want to say this to you tonight. You won't like this message at all. If you believe somehow that between the day you trusted Christ and the day you should go to heaven, that you can lose your salvation. You won't like this message tonight. Now, I'll tell you why. The reason why you won't like this message is because this message blows that kind of idea clearly out of the water. In fact, this is one of the clearest verses in the New Testament that talks about the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints tonight. And so Paul reveals to us here in our text the confidence that he has. And then he reveals their conversion. He said that he which hath begun a good work in you, and then it reveals their continuance. He said he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then he gives us that great day of consummation, until the day of Jesus Christ. And so let's tonight deal, first of all, with this idea of confidence. Paul said, being confident of this very thing. And so it may seem ironic that this penman tonight has confidence. In fact, he exudes confidence tonight when he greets these believers in this epistle, even though he's penning it from his own jail cell. What Paul possesses is Christian confidence. It rises above the circumstances. Thank God it plows through the difficulty. It looks beyond the present. It looks into the future. It has no doubt about whose hands it's in. Hallelujah tonight. I'm glad. Glory to God. I've got no doubt about my future because it is in good hands. Thank God. I'm glad. Hallelujah. My future is in the hands of Jesus. Amen. So Paul has Christian confidence. And being confident, he said, of this very thing. And this word confident means to convince by argument. It means to assent to evidence or inward certainty. It means to be assured or persuaded. And so Paul said, I've got confidence, and you can have this confidence. He's talking about holy confidence. He's talking about holy assurance. That's more than human arrogance. Amen. Right. It's more than manly egotism. It's more, my friend, than just human confidence tonight. Thank God, it is confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist even said it like this: in God we boast all the day long. And that's a confidence tonight that's rooted in Christ. And it's not in us. It's not in our self-worth. And it's not in our abilities. And it's not, my friend, in our ideas. But our confidence tonight is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you and I ought to have confidence tonight in Christ. If you know you're saved, and if you know heaven's your home, and if you know God's word is still true, then you ought to have a measure of confidence tonight in your own heart tonight. In fact, Paul uses this word, and he deals with certain things in this epistle with confidence. Look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Philippians 1 verse 19, he said, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." In verse 24 and 25, he said, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Now, first of all, Paul had confidence that he would be released from this prison cell. Not only that, God had already given him assurance that he was going to stay around a while and be an added blessing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and Philippians 2 and verse 24 and verse 25. In fact, when you look in this passage in the Bible, Paul has confidence that God was going to release him from jail and allow him to stay in this world for a period of time. And in his testimony in Philippians chapter number 3, Paul has another kind of confidence. Look in your Bible in Philippians 3, verse 3 and verse 4. For the Bible said, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul said, "I have absolutely no confidence in the flesh." He said, "I had, as far as my Jewish pedigree, every reason to trust in the flesh as far as men were concerned. But," he said, "now I want you to realize I have absolutely no confidence in the flesh and what it could accomplish." He put all his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, Christian friend, that you and I that are saved tonight have a Bible that's full of confidence for you and I? If we don't possess any Christian confidence tonight, that's not because God has not given us the material and promises in his book so you and I can stand on solid ground tonight. Listen tonight, we don't have to drink Maalox and chew our fingernails off tonight. Hallelujah! We can have confidence in God. Amen. That's exactly right. In fact, the Bible tells us we can have confidence as we ask God for things in prayer. The Bible said, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. That is, we can have confidence in God answering prayer when we ask for things in his will. Did you know tonight, God is still in the prayer answering business. It may be that you're not getting your prayers answered, and it may be tonight God has not answered one in a long time. But I want to say tonight, you can ask in the will of God and you can have confidence that God will hear and answer. And then you and I can not only have confidence in our asking God for things in prayer, but we can have confidence tonight in our absence from this world. Hallelujah. Amen. In fact, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather," Paul said, "to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You say, "Preacher, what's going to happen when you die?" Ask a lost man one day. I said, "What's going to happen to you after you die?" He said, "I'll become worm food." I said, "I'm not talking about your body. I'm not talking about what they're going to do with the body." I said, "I want to know what's going to happen to your soul and spirit. Where are you going when you die? Are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell?" And he looked real bewildered. He said, "Well, I don't know about all that." I said, "Well, you can know, because the Bible presents to us an assurance of how you can know that when you leave this world, you'll be in the presence of the Savior. Hey, listen tonight, did you know if I was in the hospital this afternoon and somebody said, oh no, Preacher Wentzel just died, don't you believe him? Friend, I'll be more alive than I've ever been if I've passed from this world, if I've graduated from this human body and I've gone to another country. You can guarantee yourself this, on the authority of God's holy word, that I have vacated the place where I've lived for many years, that I have left this world. Oh, but the place I'm absent from, thank God, there's a far better place I'm going to appear in when I leave this world. When I breathe my last breath down here, I'll breathe my first breath over there. When I walk out of this world, thank God, I'm going to appear in another world. My absence down here will present a presence in another land. Hallelujah. And the Bible said we can be confident of that. In fact, we can know that as far as the scripture is concerned. And then the Bible said, in 1 John 2:28, we could have confidence at his appearance. In fact, the Bible said, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he may appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I wonder if he'd come back before this service was over. I wonder if you'd have confidence if he's standing in the vestibule tonight. And I know he won't do that. He's going to step out on a cloud. I know he's going to call us to the realms above. I wonder what it'd be like if he met you at the car tonight and say, hey, what are you doing in that church in there? Why didn't you pay attention to the word of God? Why didn't you pay attention to the scripture? Why did you treat God's word like that? Why didn't you listen to God's man as he preached God's book? Will you have confidence that Jesus could come at any moment? He may come tonight before you pillow your head. He may come at sunrise tomorrow. Will you have confidence in his coming? Will you be able to face him unashamed? Or will you face him unprepared? And so the Bible tells us that you and I can have Christian confidence. It comes from knowing God's word and walking in God's will and claiming God's promises and living in his power and doing what God said to do and walking by faith through a wild and wicked world. I'm glad tonight you and I are saved, can have Christian confidence tonight. And not only can we have Christian confidence, we can have confidence in Christ. Now, Paul said that he which hath begun a good work in you, been confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is underscoring this, and I'll deal with this as we open this truth up and as we develop it. But his entire confidence tonight was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that the one who had begun salvation in them would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he not only had Christian confidence, but his confidence was in the Christ that had saved him. And tonight, not only is there confidence tonight, but there also is conversion that's mentioned here. Being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you. You know what God did when he saved you? He began a good work in you. And Paul's confidence was inspired by what he had seen God do in their lives. He had seen God begin the work of salvation in their heart. He had seen God transform their lives. And listen, he was there from the very first day until this day. He was out there by a riverside when God opened Lydia's heart. And Lydia trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And thank God he watched Lydia's life change right before his very eyes. He was there down in the street when that young girl who was possessed by demons was released from the powers of hell. He was there in the jailhouse at midnight when the jailer cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he saw them come to Christ. He saw the jailer's family come to Christ. Oh, he saw God do the great and mighty work of salvation. You say, "Preacher, what good work is God talking about?" He's talking about the good work of grace that had transpired in their soul. Thank God, when they turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, God began the greatest work in all the world. Hallelujah! When God saved their souls, the good work of grace started on the inside of their hearts. And did you know tonight that God is still doing that work? Amen. What is this work of grace that God has begun? The good work that he which hath begun, a good work in you, will perform it. Well, let me say, it's nothing less than a supernatural miracle tonight. Did you know you cannot save yourself any more than you can jump over the Grand Canyon? You cannot save yourself any more than you transform yourself from a human into something else. And yet the Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And what takes place in the heart of someone who's saved is nothing less than a divine metamorphosis. Thank God it is a supernatural change in our, just like when an ugly caterpillar, which is covered in a beautiful cocoon, attached to a tree somewhere, at some time after a while, it's transformed into a beautiful butterfly. And you know, when God saves you, he transforms you into something you were not and made you into something that you could not be. I'm glad tonight when God saves the soul, he takes them from sin to forgiveness, from bondage to liberty, from shame to joy, and from death to life. And what takes place in your life when you get saved is nothing less than a miracle of God. In fact, the salvation miracle, there is no miracle in all the Bible that equals the miracle of God's salvation. Amen. It's a blessed miracle. And listen tonight, when God began this good work in your life, he did a blessed miracle tonight. When God did this work in your life, he began a masterpiece in your life. Amen. When God saved you, the Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship means a masterpiece. Oh, it means thank God that when God began that good work in you and he started working out a masterpiece. Oh, it took God 6 days to form the first masterpiece of creation. And it's taken God over 2,000 years and to work in the hearts of ungodly sinners to produce the greatest masterpiece that's ever been brought about. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's coming a day, Malachi 3, verse 17 said, when God is going to make up his jewels and the good work of God is going to be on display in the glory world. I'm glad tonight I'm one of the master's pieces. Hallelujah. Oh, you ought to recognize tonight that salvation is the work that God began. Amen. It's not the work that you began. It's the work that God began. That salvation is what God began in your heart. You realize you have no more ability to do righteous deeds and to become a righteous person than a leopard could become an albino. Amen. That's exactly right. You have no more ability, my friend, to become what God required of you than friend a dead man in a graveyard could anywhere. Oh, salvation is not what you do for God, but it's what God has begun in you. It's entirely by grace. It's through his precious blood. It's not by any effort of your own. And thank God, tonight I'm so glad that not only did he express his confidence, but also he expresses something about the conversion power of God. And God has begun a good work in them. And if you're saved, God has begun a good work in you. Hallelujah. And he says about this work, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Now, you may go to some artist gallery or some artist shop someday, and you may see paintings that are unfinished. You may go to a potter's house someday, and you may even see vessels that are unfinished. But I want to tell you, friend, when you get to heaven and you look around, there'll be no unfinished Christians there in the glory world. Oh, no. The work of salvation is started. And this text tells us that the one who began that good work, that work is being performed by God. And the word perform means to fulfill completely. It means to carry through to the full conclusion. And God tonight is working to bring you and I to a completed stage. You say, preacher, there's a lot about you I don't like. Well, I say amen to that. My problem is I got more about me I don't like than you do. Amen. I was reading the other day how there were some enemies of George Whitefield, that great preacher. And they wrote him a letter one day and they accused him of a bunch of things. And he wrote them back very kindly and said, "Fellas, I appreciate your letter today." He said, "But I'm not bothered by it much at all because I know it's not true." He said, "Not only that," he said, "I know a lot worse things about me than you know about me." Oh, my. But the wonderful thing is that you and I are not completed works right now. In fact, you and I are a work in progress. You and I are those that have been chosen by God, that God is at work on right now. You say, "Preacher, are you saying you're not saved?" No, I'm not saying I'm not saved. I'm saying I'm as saved as I possibly can be right now. But one of these days, what's on the inside of me, that holy seed, that holy nature, one of these days, what's on the inside of me, it's going to be on the outside of me. Hallelujah. That's exactly right. Psalm 138 and verse 8. Psalm 138 verse 8. "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with that. And I've had a battle with this for weeks on end." Oh, don't you worry, child of God. Don't you fret, because the master who has you on his will has one that is going to be finished with you. But he's not finished with you right now. But he's working on you, and he's working on you, and he's working on me, and he's working on me. I'm glad God who started the work is the same God who said, "I'm going to finish the work one of these days." Hallelujah. I'm getting to where I can spit three pews tonight. Amen. Not hardly good unless you get some Holy Ghost spit on you. Amen. Hallelujah. Paul's talking about the preservation of the believer here. It's here that you and I learn that God who started the work will also finish the work. Listen, there are some people that seem to believe that God starts the work and then he hands it over to us and it's up to us to finish the work. Let me tell you this, friend, that is absolutely ridiculous. You can no more finish the work than you can start the work. But the one tonight who began that good work in you, thank God that same one is going to perform it under the day of Jesus Christ. And so not only are you preserved as a believer, but thank God on the authority of this scripture, you will persevere. Hallelujah. Oh, tonight, I'm glad tonight that Paul is talking about the continuance. Now, how is God performing this work? If he is performing this work, if he is fulfilling it completely, if he will carry it out to the final conclusion, and I know some of us are probably saying, "Well, preacher, look how I stumbled along the way." Well, there's good news. Listen tonight, I'm glad that God is performing this work. And one of the ways he's doing it is that he is cleansing me every day. Not only did he cleanse me on the very day that I got saved, the Bible said the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth. And that little end of that word, ETH, means the continual action. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing. It keeps on cleansing. It keeps on cleansing. That blood that saved me that day, I bowed my knees and cried out to God. That blood that washed my sins away, it's still working. I said, "It's still working." I said, "It's still working." Hallelujah. Remember hearing Dr. Percy Ray talk about this years ago, and he's talking about how, I think he was in one of these big cities, and they had this pair of automatic doors that come open. And he said he watched people's feet as they come in. He said they had this little nozzle on both sides of the door. And said, as soon as you put your feet in there, it let out a little stream of air, Brother Sam. It said, psst, like that. And it blew all the dust off your feet. And he said, "Boy," he said, "I start thinking about, oh, how God, through the blood of Jesus, while I walk through this world, how God keeps on cleansing me as I walk through this world. Oh, I'm thankful tonight that as I confess my sins, that the blood is daily applied to my life, and that the blood keeps on cleansing me and making me clean, and through the power of the cleansing blood of Christ, that one who's performing this work tonight is securing me for time and for eternity. I'm glad God tonight is cleansing me." Hallelujah. And then not only is God cleansing me, but he also, by his own intercessory work, is claiming me day by day. Amen. Hebrews 7:25 talks about the intercessory work of Christ. Turn over a few pages. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Hebrews 7:25, almost there. Wherefore, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. 1 John chapter 2 tells us in verse 1 that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And this verse tells us in Hebrews that he ever liveth to make intercession for me. And that is, my friend, when Satan comes in the presence of God to accuse me. Revelation 12:10, he accuses me before God day and night. The Bible teaches me I've got an advocate with the Father. I've got an intercessor that lives there. He's my legal representative before the throne of God Almighty. He does not plead on the basis of my merit, but he pleads on the basis of the work of Christ and his blood. And listen, friend, he's accusing me day and night. But thank God there's somebody in the presence of the Father. That's my advocate. He's my intercessor. And hallelujah, he is there pleading and claiming me. In essence, the Savior is continually claiming me as his own. And his sacred intercession tonight is causing the work to be progressed on and performed in the presence of God. Let me say, he's cleansing me. Not only that, he's claiming me. Then, Brother Mark, he's conforming me. Amen. Romans 8, verse 29. Here's what the Bible said. Romans 8, let's read verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God has predestinated me to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God's plan is. God has planned that every person that is saved would be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also what? Justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Hallelujah. And so, did you know that God has already predetermined that I would be like Christ? God has already predetermined that every person that comes to Jesus Christ would be conformed to his own image. And did you know there's a day in the past when I have been justified? I've already experienced justification. I come to the courtroom of God condemned. Thank God somebody took my case, and hallelujah, somebody paid my debt, and somebody set me free, and now I stand declared righteous in Jesus Christ. I've been justified by his grace, through his blood, and by his power. Hallelujah tonight. Those who have been justified, hallelujah, those who have been justified in days past are now experiencing being sanctified.
Amen.
That's what he's doing. Taking the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God and trying to make me like Christ. Cutting away from me what doesn't belong on me and shaping me and molding me so I'll be more like his Son. Those who have experienced justification are now experiencing sanctification. The setting apart of God through his Word and through his Spirit so I can be more like Christ. And those who have experienced justification are now experiencing sanctification. Those who have experienced justification and are experiencing sanctification should have no doubt. Romans 8 said, then be also glorified, so that all those who've been justified, all those who've been sanctified, will ultimately, hallelujah, be glorified. Amen. Amen. So think about it tonight. Those whom Christ's blood has justified are justified, right? Amen. Justified by Christ's blood, sanctified by God's book. Glorified by the blessed hope and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah tonight. You and I that have been justified and sanctified are looking forward to being glorified. And that day is not too far away. Hallelujah. I'm glad I can go from the first day until the last day. Now listen very carefully. He said, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has taken us across many years of time, and we are still looking forward to that day, are we not? They were saved there, Acts 16. 10 years afterward, this letter comes to them, and they find out about his confidence not only in them, but also in the God who saved them. So by faith, we have a bird's eye view of the plan of God. The God who saved us, and the God who justified us, and the God who is sanctifying us, is the same God, hallelujah, that the coming of Jesus Christ will glorify us.
Amen.
Amen. Paul had his mind on them, but he had his eye on eternity. Amen. Let's ask God tonight to help us to do that. You may have your mind on your progress, but keep your eye on eternity and look forward to the day of Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you tonight. In the scripture, we've got to differentiate between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is actually more than just one day. It's actually a period of time that speaks of a time of divine judgment upon sinners and the outpouring of God's wrath. That day will consummate in the final day that Paul talks about, the day of his wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, 2 Thessalonians 1:10. This day that he talks about is not the day of the Lord. This day is a very significant day. It is synonymous in the Bible with the coming of Christ, number one, and the believer's perfection. It is synonymous with the coming of Christ and the believer's perfection. You say, preacher, when are we going to be perfected? Look in 1 John chapter 3 with me tonight. Boy, this is wonderful. I got to weeping over this today and crying over it and thanking God for it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One of these days, Jesus is going to come, and as soon as you and I see him, that's when our glorification is going to take place. It's a fallacy to say when somebody dies now that they receive their glorified body. That takes place at the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul mentions this day several times in this book of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 6. Then look at chapter 1, verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so then he mentions it again in chapter 2 and verse 16. He said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so you and I are waiting tonight. Just like Job said, we are waiting on our change to come. There's only one part of us that is awaiting its change. And that's the body that God has you living in right now. This body is not glorified. This body has been purchased, and it's waiting on the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This body is waiting on its change. Now, I want to tell you tonight, it's going to be a glad day when I get my change. Hallelujah. Boy, I told my wife, I said, one of these days, I said, darling, what's really down here on the inside? The part of me that God planted in me that's holy, and the seed that's just as holy and pure as Jesus is pure. What's on the inside? Hallelujah! It's going to be on the outside. Hallelujah. This flesh, hallelujah, is going to be glorified one of these days. And Paul looked forward to that day. He said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is still working on you, and God is still working on me. Boy, it's never more evident as you walk with God than when you get up day by day and you try to do what God wants you to do, that you are not all that God wants you to be. In fact, when you come to God and you're pressing toward the mark and you're striving to be what Christ would have you to be and you stumble along life's way, boy, sometimes you bow your head and you say, Lord, will I ever be able to get this right? Will I ever be able to do and be what you desire for me to be? And you weep towards God and you weep before the Lord. You say, oh God, help me to be what you desire for me to be. I failed you again. But one day, hallelujah, when we see Jesus, what a day that will be when my Jesus, I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Hallelujah. I look forward to that day, don't you? And I'm glad Paul lets us look from the first day all the way to the last day. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed, if you will.